Amen. I used to run up those steps. I want to tell you, God blessed me by letting me be here this morning. Em and I are blessed to be here. Thank you, Brother Keith, for inviting us to come and be part of this wonderful day. And it is a wonderful day. And I thought today that I would share with you some of the things that were very pertinent when I was pastor here. And to God give the glory. I'm just so happy to be back with Jim on the platform. I look at Jim, and when he left here, he had that beautiful dark hair. And I see him and Kathy looks the very same. I don't know what they did to Jim up there in Atlanta. But I want to tell you one thing. We had a great staff here. Jim and just these other guys that were here that contributed so much to the growth of this church. And folks, right at the very beginning, and before I get into the scripture that I want to give to you today, I just want to tell you that this church was built on prayer. It wasn't built on preaching. It was built on prayer. This became a praying church. And I can tell you why it wasn't built on preaching. Because when I came to this church, I'd only preached three times in my, since I'd been called into the ministry. I'd only preached three times. When Bob Staver, who was pastor, he was a student over at Lutherized Seminary. And I was the first master student in 1973 that they let preach in the chapel. And after I got through preaching that day in the chapel at the seminary, this guy came up to me and he introduced himself as Bob Staver. And he said to me, he said, "I would like for you to come and to preach over at my church." And I said, "Well, I'll be glad to." He said, "I'll get back with you and set up a date." And so he did. He got back with me, and I came one Sunday to Normandy Village. I didn't even know where Normandy Village was. I didn't know anything much about Westside. I tell you, the reason I was in Jacksonville, I had this thing that the day that I surrendered to preach, believe it or not, there was a millionaire preacher that was preaching that day. And he was a great preacher. He turned out to be one of the richest men in Greenville, South Carolina, in that county. Contributed all kind of money to Furman University. And he told me that day, he said, "I'm going to pay your way all the way through seminary." And he did. But he wanted me to go to Southwestern. And I had made some applications and all, and I was in, but I never could get peace about going out into Texas. Why, if I'd have gone out to Texas, I might have been out in Mexico somewhere up there today. But God saw fit. He laid this seminary on my heart that's now up in Atlanta. But Bob Staver was a wonderful man. And he was greatly loved by this church. And so I came over and I preached for him that particular Sunday. And He came back sometime later, I've forgotten, I don't know what it was, called me out of class one day. And he said, "Brother Harold," he said, "I've resigned my church," and said, "I've talked to the deacons and agreed to let you come for 30 days. And said, if they like you, they'll keep you. And if they don't like you, they'll put you on the street." And said, "The same way, if you don't like them, then after 30 days you can leave. And so that's how I came to be here, I guess. And I know there are some of you that were here when I came here up on the corner. And thank you for putting up with a preacher that didn't know how to preach. I mean, When I preached in the seminary that day, that was the third time since I'd been called that I preached. So the church under my tenure here wasn't built on preaching. But there's one thing that I had when I came to this church that I'd been from the day that I got saved and come under the shed blood of the Son of God. I found out what it was to pray. And every day, I prayed for an hour before I'd go to that mill that I worked in ever since I got out of college. And I had to be at the mill a little bit after 6 o'clock. I would pray from 5 to 6 every morning. And later on, I started praying during my lunch hour. So when I came to the seminary, I was praying about 2 hours every day. 2 hours every day. And what I brought to this church when I came was not so much a knowledge of the Word of God, but I knew how to pray. I knew how to trust God. I knew how to see the hand of God working. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Prayer. And for every Christian in this building, what God can do. I want to tell you something. There's two things that I want you to hear from me today. First of all, that prayer is a form of personal worship. When you get down to pray, you are in actuality worshiping God. You're going into the presence of the God who saved your soul and made you. The second thing is that public prayer, and I'm talking about when a group of church members get together and pray like we used to do. If you're wearing hearing aids like I'm wearing, please don't turn them off. And sometimes if you get a little sleepy, don't go to sleep on me. Because if you do, the Lord's liable to blow one of these lights out like he did one Sunday morning. You remember that, those of you that were here? I mean, one of these big lights up here blew out. I'm telling you what's the truth. I thought somebody had taken a shot at me. I tell you, it shook everybody, Brother Keith, it shook everybody up. We were willing to repent whether we needed to or not. I mean, it put the fear of God in all of us. I was standing out here shaking hands, and this couple came out after that day, after that service was over, and she came out, she and her husband came out, and she looked at me just as serious as she could be. And she said, Brother Harold, when that light blew out up there, said, I thought somebody was taking a shot at you, and I reached for my purse to get my pistol. That's the honest truth. Pistol packing mama. I want to tell you about private worship in prayer. First of all, as a Christian, I want to tell you what a privilege you are to have the opportunity to go into the very presence of God, night and day, because the Scripture says, He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And when you go into Him, it is a form of personal worship. When I came to Westside, I mean, it was a group of wonderful people. But I wasn't an experienced preacher. And I didn't know much about preaching. I, I was a Sunday school teacher in my church. I was a deacon in my church. I went out soul winning once a week. And I would like to be able to say that the greatest days of my life as a Christian was after the Lord called me into the ministry, but I can't say that. I want to tell you, the first 4 years of my Christian life were the greatest and happiest days of my life. I tell you, I had a great job. I had a great job, and I tell you, I was just happy. I had the joy of the Lord. And listen, I want to tell you folks something. Being a pastor is a tough job. I won't tell you it is. And a lot of burdens and things like that are laid upon you. But I realized when I came here that there wasn't a soul winner in the church, and the church was still very small. I remember that one Sunday was the Sunday school was down to 66. And the first full budget that I was working under was $27,000. That's for the whole year. You folks gave more today than we used to take up in a whole year. So nobody could accuse me going into the ministry for the money. But I prayed and I said, Lord God, I said, you've put me in the church where there's no soul winners. And I said, I need somebody to help me. And I said, you need to send me somebody. I don't know, it's been Brother Keith, I don't know if it was that next Sunday or the Sunday after that. But there was a man that came down the aisle on that Sunday morning, that particular Sunday morning. He introduced himself. And he said that morning, Brother Harold, he said, my name is Frank Ballantyne. He said, I live out on the north side. And he said, the Lord told me that there was a small church over here on the west side that needed my help and said, here I am, one of the greatest Christians I've ever known. Brother Freddie Fillingham, sitting down here, and Brother Frank and myself, we anointed every Saturday morning, we anointed every pew in that building up there on the corner. Set it apart, and this is what we would say. We would say, Lord, tomorrow, Sunday, and we're going to ask you to fill this pew with people. And when they come in here, if they're lost, put them under conviction and get them saved. Or if they're out of fellowship with God, get them right with God. And then when the plate is passed, lay it on their heart to give. And then we'd say, right down at the foot of that pew, we would take that oil and we'd say, we anoint this pew in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit of God. And we'd move on to the next pew. You said, that's about the craziest thing I ever heard of. You asked Freddie if it didn't work. It worked. Every pew that was in there, I understand y'all have put some new pews in over there, but the ones that were taken out over there in that building, every one of those pews were anointed, prayed over and anointed. Every pew in this building has been prayed over and anointed. When I walked out one morning and I looked at all of these seats and I looked at all of them, I thought to myself, man, there ain't no way in the world that I can anoint all these things. And we had several ladies in this church, godly women, and I asked them if they would come. And they anointed every pew that is in this building and prayed over it. Now, let me get to the scriptures. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence. That word means assurance. This is the assurance that we have in Him, that is in God. That if we ask anything in accordance to His will, He heareth us. And we know that if He heareth us, we have the petitions that we ask of Him. Folks, do you realize, as a Christian, you need a secret place? Jesus said in Matthew 6 that when you go into your closet and close the door and pray to the Heavenly Father in secret. Every Christian needs a special place where they can go. Sometimes you have to pray about things you don't want anybody to hear about except God. A special place. You need a special place. And then secondly, let me tell you what a privilege you have to be a Christian this morning. To be a Christian this morning, as a Christian, as a child of God this morning, the Bible says in those verses there in 1 John 5 and verses 14 and 15, as a Christian, you can go into the presence of the Heavenly Father as long as you don't have any iniquity in your heart. And you can go in, and as long as you're praying in the will of God, the Bible says He'll grant whatever it is you pray for. Folks, that is marvelous. You say, well, how do you know what the Word of God is? Well, I would suggest that you study the Bible and find out what is and what is not the Word of God. Now, folks, listen. I know sometimes there's a great debate on who can pray. Well, it's obvious that anybody can pray. Amen? But it's also, if you know the Bible, only those who have come under the shed blood of the Son of God can go into the presence of the Heavenly Father, and I'm going to prove that to you. You say, well, you know, if a person's lost, the only time that God hears the prayers of a person that's lost is under conviction, and when the Holy Spirit is leading that person to come to a saving faith and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are, according to Scriptures, two spiritual spears. Let's write this TV monitor over here be one spear. We'll call that in sin. The Bible talks about being in sin. That's in the spear of sin. David said, in the sin my mother conceived me. Now that doesn't mean that his mother and dad committed any kind of sin when he was conceived. It means in the spear of sin he was conceived. When you were born from your mother, you went into that sphere in the Bible called the sphere of in sin. Protected by the grace of God and the mercy of God until you got old enough to understand. Let me read you something. In 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 22, it says this, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's your two spears. The first spear is in Adam, in sin. Now listen to this. Romans 8:8 says, they that are in the flesh, that is, those folks who are still lost, cannot please God. The Bible says, they that are in the flesh, that is, they're in the spirit over here, can never please God. You can never please God. If you're lost this morning, there's absolutely nothing you can do. The Bible says they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot. What does that mean? What it says. You cannot please Him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, and you hath He quickened. What does the word quicken mean? It means to be made alive. Who were dead in trespasses over here. The spirit of sin. Quicken. What did you quicken? When you came into this world from your mother, you came into this world with a dead human spirit on the inside of you. That's the part that worships God. That's the part that honors God. Now listen to this. In Ephesians 2:18, for through Him we have both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You got to have access. And the only access, listen, the only access is when you come as a Christian under the shed blood of the Son of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit of God who lifts you up and takes you into that throne room where the Heavenly Father is. Nobody ever gets saved unless the Holy Spirit is present. The Holy Spirit has got to be present. You just can't wake up one morning and say, well, you know, this is a beautiful day. I think I'll get saved today. That's not how it works. You have to have the Holy Spirit dealing with you at that moment to get saved. And He is the only person that can take you at the moment of salvation when you say yes to Jesus and do it. Now, folks, let me tell you something. If you want a good model to go by as far as praying, just look to Jesus in His humanity. The Bible says He would get up a great while before day and go out and pray. Do you know that statistics have proven that most Christians, you may want to put your finger in your ears, that most Christians pray less than 5 minutes a day. Oh, listen, folks. How in this world can we be the kind of person that God needs on this earth by praying 5 minutes or less a day? How can we move the hand of God in faith unless we become? I want to give you some examples. The Lord laid on my heart when we was up there on the corner to start a home prayer meeting. And the first Monday night, and one of the families had agreed to open their home for that night, there was only one deacon that showed up other than me. The next Monday night, we had eight. And from then, every Monday night, it continued to grow. After a few times of meeting, it became obvious to me that we needed something so that we could pray together. And I said, Lord, we need something. I mean, you know, you come in there, and we're coming for the purpose of praying for the church. And, you know, we're praying for Grandma and Grandpa and all these other things. And I said, you know, we're coming. And the Lord laid the word love on my heart. Now listen to this. Every Monday night, they would pray through the word love. They would pray L for the lost people. They would ask the Lord to save all the lost people that come in, the tithes and offerings. They set the goal, the Monday night prayer meeting set the goal, and we were praying for it. And believe it or not, the first goal that was set, that the church would be $1,500, I believe it was, a week. And we reached that September after praying. Folks were praying. And then we prayed for folks that were going out visiting and asking God to send visitors. And then for the E, we prayed for so many baptisms and for good families to come and help us. One of the greatest revivals that we've ever had was over here in the teaching building. And one of the staff members, Brother Jim may remember who it was, I don't remember who it was that came up with the idea that we ought to start a prayer meeting before Dr. Stafford got here and start on the Sunday before he got here and just pray around the clock, just have everybody praying for a solid week around the clock. You remember that? And people were signed up. They started signing up. These guys came and they started signing up. And people, folks, we had the staff people were keeping the church open all during the night. We had couples getting up during the night, coming up here at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and praying. They're praying for that revival. It didn't have a thing in the world to do with Dr. Stafford. If you take the prayer out of him, he was a great preacher, I'm not saying that, but I'm going to tell you, if it hadn't been for the prayers of the people of this church coming around the clock, and it went on to the very next Sunday that he started the revival. And I tell you, from Sunday morning to Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, it was just a regular kind of revival till Friday night. And I want to tell you something on Friday night, those of you that were here, I mean, brother, the Spirit of God swept through. There was a chill that came through that night. And I want to tell you something. All of a sudden, people started getting saved. There's one sitting right there who got saved. Folks, I'll tell you what's the truth. For the first time in all of our lives, we saw what it was when the Spirit of God fell on the place. You remember it, those of you that were here that night. Preacher, it went on for so long. I think it must have been about 3 hours after we got in the invitation. It ended up, I think Jim and some of those had wore out from singing the hymn. I don't know how many. Brother Stafford and I started singing the invitational hymn. You know we were in bad shape when he and I started singing. And then quickly, my time's just about gone. This building here used to be a grape vineyard here. There used to be a fence that separated the church property from Mr. May's property. And we tried to buy some property from him, but he wouldn't sell us any and this kind of thing. And so one Sunday morning, I said to the church, I said, I need 300 people tomorrow night to come, and we're going to get on this fence line of Mr. May's, and we're going to pray. We're not going to pray against Mr. May. We're just going to ask God to move our property line on down the street. I tell you, Monday night came, starting out here at the road, standing next to each other all the way down. We had so many coming, they all couldn't get on that fence. And some of them went around and prayed on the other fences. And then at the right time, we all knelt down and we prayed and said, "Oh God, we're in such need of some property. Would you push our line down? Take this property line on down the street." And from Mr. May's testimony, I don't know how you can be an atheist and live next door to the church, but he was a good man. He told me one time, he said, if the youth want to go across, the church owns it now, but across the street and use that over there, said they can do that. Said, they're welcome to it. That year, every year, Channel 4 News used to come out and they would interview Mr. May about his orchard. He had a famous orchard, really, and people would come, big old grapes. But after we prayed on that fence, it wasn't but just a few weeks until time for the grapes, and God did something internally, Brother Keith, to those grapes. He lost his whole crop that year. How did that happen? People praying. It was the people praying. And then he said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do." He said, "I'm going to go into my property from the line 95 feet, and I'm going to sell you that." And folks, if it hadn't been for that, this building wouldn't have been here today. Let me give you one more. Every Monday night, we had it from the time we was up on the corner. Every Monday night, we had people coming to pray. And on this particular Monday night, We had a man in this church by the name of Pete Donahue. Some of you may remember Pete was a big guy. He had been a driver for the Greyhound bus people. And then after he retired, he was working for one of the funeral homes. He used to stand out there in the mall. I think he used to hand out stuff and all. But he fell sick. And they took him to the hospital. And they diagnosed his case as having encephalitis, which is a fatal brain disease. And this particular Monday that I'm talking about, it was about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I went by the hospital to check on him. His wife, Mrs. Donahue, was the only person out in the intensive care waiting room. And when I walked in, she said, "Brother Harold, Pete's not going to make it." Said the doctors said there's no way that he can make it. He's delirious. Said his fever's real high. And the doctor said, and we've called all the family in, that they, if they want to see him, they're going to have to see him quickly. I said, "Well, tonight is our Monday night prayer meeting." I said, "All the folks is going to be gathering at the church. And I said, we're going to pray for Pete tonight." And when everybody got in, if I remember correctly, we had about 120 people in here that night. I said, "Folks, I want to tell you something. The only thing that's standing between Pete Donahue and eternity is this church. And those of us who are here tonight, I said, we got to get down here and we got to pray. And we got to ask God to pull him back from the line." And so they found out, flew it out all over this church building. There's about 120 of us. Some of you sitting in here know what I'm talking about. You were part of it. And we got down and we said, "Oh God, pull him back. Pull Pete Donahue back, Lord. Don't let him die." His wife said, just a few minutes after 7, his fever broke. Said the power of God was so strong. 120 people down on their knees praying for this man. And they said, and this was their testimony when they said that the power of God was so strong in that intensive care unit that night that one nurse refused to go in. You know what? God touched Pete and healed him. He stood in this pulpit right here about 2 weeks later and told what God had done for him. Folks, isn't that the way we're supposed to be as a church? Isn't that the way we're supposed to be as Christians? Isn't that the way that we should live? Cut out this 5-minute kind of praying. If you want to be used of God, if you want to have power with God, you've got to learn how to pray. And it always helps. Study this word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And folks, I want to tell all of you that are members of this church, what a great asset you are to this church and to this pastor. If you just start channeling those prayers in the right direction, you could see God's hand move. Brother Keith.
This morning, I want us to all to have an opportunity to respond to whatever it is God's asking each of us to do. And if you heard Brother Harold correctly, one of the things he said was is that The first prayer that you ought to pray is a prayer of faith in Jesus Christ. And there's some of you in this room today, if you don't know Jesus personally, you need to ask Him to come into your life, forgive your sin. You need to place your faith in Him today. I would encourage you with all my being, what a great way to start the new year by saying, I'm giving my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from this day forward, for the rest of my life, I'm living for Him. If you've never done that, we want to give you an opportunity to do that today. Many of us in this room, probably most of us in this room, have already done that. But what a challenge to us today to look at our own lives and evaluate our prayer life and how important it is that we be men and women, young people of prayer. And what a great time in the start of a new year to say, all kinds of resolutions that people make in the new year. What about one that just says, I want to become a man or a woman of prayer? I want to know how to talk to God, and I want to know how to get my prayers answered. What a great time for us to say, let's recommit ourselves to the ministry of prayer. I don't know what else God might have said to you, what else you might need to do today, but whatever it is, we want to give you an opportunity to do it today. So I'm going to ask if you would to please stand. I want to lead us in a word of prayer, and we're going to sing our final song. This is our invitation song. And if you today, God's spoken to your heart, and there's something God wants you to do, I'm going to invite you to slip out from wherever you are, whether you're in the balcony or down here on the main floor, just come to this altar. There'll be a pastor standing in every aisle. Just come today saying, this is what God said to me today. This is what God wants me to do. Whether that's to give your heart to Christ, to join this church, recommit your life to Christ, whatever God wants you to do, do it today. Let us pray together. Father, today, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit in this room. Thank you, Lord, for us this time to celebrate what you've done in the past. But God, we want to celebrate today what you're doing right now. And God, I pray that all across this congregation, that your Holy Spirit has spoken clearly to every heart. And God, whatever it is you've asked us to do, you're telling us to do, I pray that we'll do it today. May the only answer you hear from us today be yes. So Lord, have your way in every life. And I thank you for what you're going to do, for I pray in Jesus' name. As we sing together, our pastors are in place. If God wants you to come, maybe you just want to come and pray. What a great thing to do, beginning of a new year. You just come. Our altar is open to whatever God wants you to do. So come right now.